Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a group of fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is qualified for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but as persons of sincerity. As persons sent from God, we are speaking in Christ before God." This is the word of God for the people of God. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A number of years ago, I was seeing a Christian counselor, and he gave me an assignment. He told me to write down on a piece of paper my bedrock beliefs. My bedrock beliefs. Bedrock is that hard rock surface just slightly below the surface of the earth, usually below loose sand and gravel and mud. It's where you need to dig down to if you're going to establish a good foundation for a building, a home, or even a church. You may recall that Jesus told a story about bedrock. He said, "A wise person built a house on bedrock. Another foolish person built a home on sand, and when the storms came, well, you know how it turned out." That's what my counselor was challenging me to do, to identify those hard, foundational, core, bedrock truths upon which I could build my life. Not just loosey-goosey opinions or ideas or thoughts or preferences, but beliefs that I was completely confident in, that engaged both the intellect of my mind, but also the passions of my heart. Foundational, core beliefs. In fact, he said, if you're not willing to stake your life on it, don't write it down. That assignment was harder than you might imagine. Admittedly, I was going through a difficult time. I was seeing a counselor after all. But beyond that, how do we define those bedrock core beliefs that we would each bet our lives upon, stake our very lives upon? I was a United Methodist pastor. I could have listed lots of things that I learned in seminary, that I was tested on in ordination, that I had studied on my own and preached countless sermons about. But were they foundational? Were they doctrines, or did I truly believe them in the depths of my heart? The truth is that many of us hold our beliefs rather casually. Where did that belief come from? How do you know that it's true? Have you ever examined it more thoroughly? Have you ever considered other possibilities? Have you ever considered that you might be wrong? Have you ever tested out your spiritual beliefs? Has life ever tested your beliefs? Have you ever wrestled with them? And maybe more important than any of those questions is, do those beliefs, those foundational bedrock beliefs, shape your values, your habits, your lifestyle, your relationships, your commitments. When I was the campus minister at FSU, from time to time I would be invited to lecture in different classes on different topics. Every semester, just about, I was invited to speak at a hospitality class on business ethics and asked to speak specifically on the role of Christianity in the church in forming ethics and morals. When I gave that lecture, I defined ethics as those core things that we believe and how those are shaped for Christians by our faith, and our morality is how we live them out. I'll never forget one particular lecture when a student raised his hand and he said, "Believing as a Christian is all well and good. I have Christian beliefs, but when push comes to shove, I got to do what I got to do for me and mine." I said, "Would you please repeat that?" He said, "I believe, but when push comes to shove, I got to do what I got to do for me and mine." I said, "That's your ethic. That's what you believe, and that is what you will do, because that is your bedrock belief." He said, no, "I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, okay. But this is what you said you believe." It's been said that if we take a close look at somebody's calendar, their checkbook, and their address book, we can learn an awful lot about what they believe and value. Now, I know those used to be paper things that we kept in our desks, and now it's all on our cell phone, but you still get the idea. Your calendar says where you spend your time. Your checkbook says where you spend your money. And your address book tells me about the relationships that matter in your life. If we took a look at each other's calendars, checkbooks, and address books this morning, what would they reveal about what we truly value and hold dear? And so I was given this assignment: write your bedrock beliefs. I'll admit to you that the assignment took time. I stared at a blank piece of paper for days, maybe weeks, not because I didn't believe anything or didn't know what I believed, but I took his warning seriously. Only write it if you'll stake your life on it. At first, the list was growing rather slowly, but then it picked up speed. I discovered that when I said this is a bedrock belief, that oftentimes other bedrock beliefs quickly followed. In other words, if this is true, then this must also be true. And I'll tell you, since that time, and some years have passed, those core foundational bedrock beliefs have deepened, they've widened, they've expanded, some have become more nuanced, some have been tested and had to be re-examined through the years. And so on this last day of our stewardship series, on this Commitment Sunday, I'd like to share five of those bedrock beliefs with you. They don't represent all of my beliefs by any means. They may or may not be beliefs that you share, but I think they will reveal to you in some ways why I am still, after several decades, a pastor, and while I'm still committed to Christ and Christ's church. Mostly, I hope that in sharing my bedrock beliefs, or at least a few of them, you might consider what yours are and how you're living by them. The first bedrock belief that I wrote on my list many years ago was simply two words: God exists. God exists. I didn't say what kind of God exists. I didn't say anything about the power of God or the character of God, or even that the God who exists is a Christian God. I just simply said God exists. When nothing else was absolutely clear to me, I was still clear about that. I wasn't an atheist. I believed that God is real, that behind all things there is the creator of the universe. But obviously, if I'm going to make a statement like God exists, who that God is matters. What kind of God do I believe in? The next thing that appeared on my list some time later was a simple phrase, God is good. God is good. I know that's a rather simplistic thing to say. It's something we're taught as children, and yet I think it is terribly theologically profound. God is good. If God is good, then that means God is not bad. It means that God is not a mean, angry, or vindictive God. God is not a punishing God. God is not an apathetic God. God is not against us. In fact, logic would flow that if God exists and God is good, then God must be for us. For me, for you, God must be on our side. Now, through the years, my concept of God has undeniably evolved. I still would say that my faith in God is rooted primarily in the person of Jesus, who Paul says in Colossians 1:15 is the visible image of the invisible God, and in Colossians 1:19 is the in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. To this day, my faith in God is rooted in the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. My ideas about God, my concept of God, thankfully have expanded significantly beyond some version of a heavenly Santa Claus, a big God in heaven, an old God with a white beard who's powerful and wants to do nice things for me. And even more importantly, my faith has evolved beyond believing in a God that's just simply an older, bigger, more powerful version of myself. Is your version of God just a lot like you, but holier and more powerful? It reminds me of a quote attributed to Voltaire. He said, "In the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." My second bedrock belief is also fairly simplistic and fairly clear. It's simply this: God is love. According to 1 John 4:8, God's self-definition in Scripture is love. God is love, and that love is most clearly expressed in the person of Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." 1 John 4:9, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him." And if God's self-definition is love, it should be no surprise that God's call to us is to love. Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said the greatest of all commandments is that we love one another as he loved us, even to the point that we would lay down our lives for one another. Obviously, when the Bible talks about God's love or the love that we're called to, it's more than just warm feelings or vague sentimentalities. Anytime the Bible talks about love, it's talking about action. Love, biblically, is a verb. And we know that we're called to do more than just love the people that are easy to love, just our family and our friends. Jesus also said we're called to love the stranger, and even called to love the enemy, because in the grand scheme of things, we truly are all family. Through the years, that love, of course, has deepened for God and for others, and at times has been challenged. But our founder, John Wesley, once said, "There is nothing higher in religion. There is, in effect, nothing else. If you look for anything but more love, you are looking wide of the mark." My third bedrock spiritual belief is that everything is spiritual. Everything, without exception, is spiritual. I absolutely reject any notion of a bifurcated life that separates sacred and profane, earthly and heavenly, spiritual and material, religious and secular. Everything, I believe, is spiritual. Every moment of every day, of every point of our life, God is present and at work, whether we're at home or work or on vacation or out shopping or socializing with friends or volunteering or going to school or driving our car or here at church, God is there and God is at work. It may be true that we act differently when we're at church than we do in other places. It may be that we divide our schedules according to church activity and other things we do. It may be that we're more consciously aware at certain times of spiritual things versus non-spiritual things. But nevertheless, God is present in all of it. God is no more or less present in this sanctuary than God is present in the boardroom or the bathroom or the bedroom, or in your internet browsing. The question we all have to wrestle with is, are we consciously aware of God's presence or not? And do our lives, wherever we are, in the car, in the boardroom, at home, wherever we are, reflect that spiritual awareness? So there's three so far. God exists, God is love, everything is spiritual, and here is my fourth bedrock belief. I believe in what United Methodists call prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. One time someone asked me, God, what's your favorite thing about God? And I said, my favorite thing about God is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace begins with grace. Grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. Unmerited means we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we haven't done anything to entitle us to it. And favor means simply that God is on our side. God is working on our behalf. Grace is a gift of God's love. It says in Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by God's grace because of your faith. The salvation is God's gift. And to say that grace is prevenient simply means that it comes before, it precedes, it's ours before we're even aware of it. Long before you and I could ever even know there is a God or develop anything even close to a bedrock belief, God already exists and is already at work in each one of our lives, pursuing us, wooing us, drawing us to God's self. And by the way, Methodists believe this prevenient grace is available to everyone without exception. That means that every single one of us in this room, God is already pursuing, whether you know it or not. That means that every person outside these walls already is a recipient of God's prevenient grace. God is already working in their hearts. Throughout this stewardship series, we've been focusing on our commitments of prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. The last one is witness, which is our word for today. For Christians, the word witness means all of the many and diverse ways that we share Christ with others. Now, let's be honest. For many of us, the commitment of witnessing is intimidating. There have been numerous times throughout this stewardship process where we've had conversations about these five commitments, and over people have said the witnessing one is the one that makes them most uncomfortable. But I want to broaden our notion of what witness means today. A witness may very well be a spiritual conversation that you initiate with someone. It might also be an invitation to someone to come to a worship service or some other church event. But let's broaden that out a bit. Our witness also includes all of the times that people observe in us Christian character. It includes all of the ways that people can see that our lives are driven by a particular set of values and priorities. Our affiliations can be our witness, including our membership to this church. Our witness can be the causes we feel passionate about and fight for. Our witness can be the ways we put our love into action. And I want to argue that my bedrock belief in prevenient grace and being a witness for Jesus go hand in hand. If we believe that prevenient grace is true, that means that preceding any conversation, any invitation to church, any kindness that I might perform, any action that might flow from my love, already is preceded by God's prevenient grace. God is already working in the life of that person. Like a gardener might prepare the soil in the garden to receive seed, prevenient grace means that God is already preparing that person for the observation or the conversation. Now, admittedly, Jesus told a parable about a sower and different kinds of soil. Some soil was hard and didn't receive the seed. Some was stony and wasn't very deep. Some was full of thorns. But some soil, prepared soil, was ready to receive the seed of the good news of the gospel. My fifth and my final core belief that I want to share this morning, and like I said, these aren't all of mine, they're just ones that seem to fit today. My fifth bedrock belief is I believe in the church. I believe in the church. I don't only believe in the First United Methodist Church of Orlando, though I do certainly believe in this church. I don't only believe in the United Methodist Church as a denomination, but it is my family and I'm committed to it. I'm also not talking about church in its institutional form necessarily. I'm thinking more broadly of anywhere and everywhere that the church exists. The church that we say in the creeds is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The church around the world, spoken in many languages and observed with diverse forms of practice and tradition, cross-denominational. When I say I believe in the church, I mean any time, any way, any place that the people of God gather to study and to worship and to serve. I mean the people of faith like you and I going into the world to serve compassionately the poor and the disenfranchised, to speak prophetically on their behalf against systems of injustice. All of these are what I mean when I say I believe in the church. Jim Harnish and Justin LaRosa write, "In spite of its imperfections, God has not given up on the church. God continues to call the church to be the primary means by which God is at work to transform the kingdoms of this earth into the kingdom of God. To be more specific, God intends for the congregation of which you are a part to be the tangible expression of Christ's presence in your community. We, together, this church, is the tangible expression of Christ's presence in this community." Friends, I want you to think about this. In addition to your personal witness, your individual witness at home, at school, at work, in the community, when we commit to serve and support this church, we are being a collective witness to the world. What we do together by supporting this church is a demonstration to the world of what we believe. The stronger First Church is, the more generous we can become for the world, the more we serve in the world, the more lives are changed in this place, the more families are strengthened in this place, the more people feel welcome in this place, the more this church will be known to the city of Orlando as a place where God is real, where God's love is lived out every day. The stronger First Church is, the greater our collective witness is together. The truth is, many in our community already know First Church because of our service. Many in this community already know First Church because of our great children's program and youth program and music program. Many in our community already know this church's long commitment to serving the needs of the homeless and our more recent commitment to serve and welcome and affirm the LGBTQ plus community. Friends, this is the point of stewardship. Whatever you might have thought was the point of these Sundays we've had over the last month and the point of this service and that form we've asked you to fill out, the point of stewardship is that our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, our witness are all opportunities for us to participate in God's amazing love as God's representative, as God's witnesses through the church to the world. But it begins with our bedrock beliefs. Frankly, it's easy for me to tithe to this church and to remain in active ministry because of what I believe. How could I do anything else with the things that I consider to be bedrock? What we believe drives what we do. Think about that for a minute. What we believe drives what we do. And the opposite could be said. What we do reveals what we believe. This, of course, includes our commitments. The scripture I chose for today has an interesting phrase in it. It says, "We are the aroma of Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ. Who is qualified for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God, we are speaking in Christ before God. You, friends, are the fragrance of Christ. You are the aroma of Christ. You smell like Jesus. Take a moment and take a whiff of the person sitting next to you, if you're brave. Come on, do it. Go. What is that? Smells like Jesus. Every single day, without exception, I go to great lengths to make sure that I smell okay. Before I leave the house, I shower, I brush my teeth, I apply deodorant and cologne, I put on fresh, clean clothes because I never want to inflict my BO on anyone. But the truth is, by the time I leave the house, most days, I have no idea how I smell. I may be more aware of your smell than my own, and you mine. That's just kind of how it works, right? We get nose blind, they say. But the question really is, do we smell like Jesus? Not literally, of course. But do we smell like Jesus? When people observe us, do we smell like Jesus? When they hear our words, when they observe our lifestyles, when they know the commitments we make, do we smell like Jesus? And Paul asks, who is qualified to smell like Jesus? And he gives us a very simple answer. Persons of sincerity. A person sent from God. Perhaps we could add people who sincerely know what they believe, live those beliefs, and commit to those beliefs. Friends, what do you believe? What do you believe? What would you bet your life on? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about this church and its future? And how are those bedrock beliefs reflected in your commitments to prayer, presence, gifts, service, and our witness? Let us pray. And so, God, would you deepen our convictions? Would you strengthen our beliefs? Would you make us people who function in this world, act in this world according to our deepest values? May they be reflected in the commitments we are about to make. Take these commitments, O Lord, that are brought to your altar. Bless them and use them for your witness in this community. May we be all that we know you want us to be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.